Okay, well, I didn't know what to talk about, so I thought, well, we're going to be talking about joy, and I thought to myself, joy. She's going to be joyful, and what is joy? You know, we know what joy is, happiness, and what are some other feelings of great happiness, the source of cause of great happiness. This is from Webster. Success in doing, finding, or getting something. So, yeah, sure, we're joyful. And then I thought, well, what does the Bible say about being joyful? So I started looking up scripture and reading about joyful. And I thought, well, it seems that the joy the Bible's talking about is a deeper than a happiness. You know, it seemed to me it's like something we can, different things make us happy, you know. Happy at the birth of a child, or happy for this, or happy for that. And the way we use joy today, we kind of use it interchangeably with happiness. But in the Bible, it seems that the joy it's talking about is a deeper emotion that we should have as Christians. The beginning of real joy is the decision to obey the gospel, and that's in Zechariah 9:9, which I didn't actually read that, but let's turn to it and read it, or I will, whatever. Have those days where some days you can find things fast and others
they move around.
I occasionally have to look at that table of contents and find a page number, which is frustrating.
The other night at church, I turned right to the verses, and today I can't find the thing. Where's Zechariah?
After Haggai.
It's right before Malachi. It's at the very end.
Saw it and then I lost it. Okay, so Zechariah 9:9, let's see what that says. Since I didn't read it before, let's see if it applies. That's Zephaniah that I'm at, not Zechariah. There's Zechariah. Okay, here we go. It's good. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Luke 2:10. Let me read Luke 2:10. So that said rejoice, which is comes from joy, right? Rejoice, joy. Okay. And Luke 2:10. Okay. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So the beginning of real joy is the decision to obey the Lord. This demonstrates that joy is not dependent on our good fortune or good health. Real joy exists in the midst of what happens in every life: pain, suffering, loneliness, and misfortune. And of course, you know, I've heard people say, you know, as Christians, we need to be happy and joyful. And they say it like, you know, you should walk around all the time with this big smile on your face. And life's not like that. So I thought, you know, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I really joyful? And after reading about it today, I thought, yeah, yes, I am. I'm joyful. I'm joyful to be a child of God and have the hope to go to heaven. And so I'll just read this a little bit. The difference between joy and happiness. This is something I found when I was looking at joy. When grace and truth come in the person of Jesus, so did genuine joy, not superficial joy of happiness. Oh, I didn't read this up here. Joy is not dependent on our good fortune or good health. It exists in the midst of what happens in everyday life. I did read that. I get so nervous when I do this. Sorry.
We like you.
Okay, so grace and truth came in the person of Jesus, and so did genuine joy, not superficial feelings of happiness. We may use the words interchangeably for our purpose today, and we need to ponder the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is rooted in substance. Happiness may be about possessions, but joy is about what's in Christ. Happiness is external, but joy is internal. Physical and material possessions may make us happy, but joy comes from the heart and inner person. Happiness is based on chance, but joy on choice. The word happy comes from an old English word hap, which means luck, chance, or accident. And joy is a decision, which all goes back to our decision to obey Christ. Happiness is temporary, but joy is timeless. Feelings of happiness will ebb and flow, but joy is constant and unbounded. So I feel better about myself now when I'm unhappy. I'm still joyful. You know, I know Christ is still with me and with all of us all the time. And I don't see how people can live without Christ in good times and in bad times. You know, He's just always there for us. So thank you. We'll see what the rest of the story brings.
Thank you. And thank you for bringing that particular talk as we go into this lesson today.
Should the Christian be joyful?
I think there are a lot of people in the world that think no. I mean, in our world today, there are a whole lot of people that say, oh, yes, because I have Christ. And that's all they say, and that's all they know, and they just, it's a mask almost. But throughout history, there have been a lot of people that have said, oh no, the Christian can't be joyful. The Christian, this isn't our real home, and you know, we can't be joyful about it.
When Paul and others were with him singing in prison and all, you know.
Right.
They were in bad circumstances, but they were still joyful.
Well, what brought me to this lesson really has been percolating for many years is that 100 years ago when I was in college, I went to Abilene Christian for one very long semester and didn't like it there and came home. But anyway, they would have these evening devotionals. They called them dorm devos. I went to a couple. You know, it's filled with teenage girls. And they're crying. God's my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. And they're weeping. Well, first of all, I never saw any of them getting up Sunday morning to go to church when I was getting up. Me and one other person that I ever saw in the dorm. But
that
always
was one of her reasons for coming.
It was.
They're not Christian girls. They don't practice.
I was going to say, what did they do on Friday night?
Well, I know one of them was crawling out the window to spend the night with her boyfriend. I mean, it's the same kind of atmosphere that's anywhere with a whole bunch of teenage kids, sadly. But anyway, so I went to a couple. And I quit crawling because I found them very tedious and very annoying. And they come knock on my door. Don't you want to come to Devo? I said, no, you people cry all the time. And Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, and no, I'm not coming. And they thought I was a heathen, and they quit bothering me eventually. But I found the attitude irritating. Yes, we can be touched and moved to tears by the story of what God has done for us, and I don't mean to belittle that. It's a deeply emotional thing. And I know there are songs in there that will put me right over the edge, and sermons that will, and just scriptures. In fact, Mother gave me, for Christmas, Mother and Daddy gave me Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. And I've heard wonderful things about it, and I can't bring myself yet to read it, because I know what it's going to do to me. It's on my nightstand. It's still there. But the story of it, when you actually let yourself really think about the story of that, is too overwhelming that He would do that for us. But I have an inherent belief that Christians should be joyful, that we have a reason to be joyful, and that we should express that joy. Okay, so some people say no.
Oh, these incidentally read down. I printed them wrong, and it irritates me, but they do read down. And I'd already printed too many of them to go back and fix it. Asceticism is from the Greek up there, however you would say that. Exercise or training. And it describes a lifestyle of abstinence from worldly pleasures. And you see this in a lot of religious groups, monks and priests and all these other people who, and nuns who say we're going to cloister ourselves away from the world and have nothing to do with the world. Some of them don't speak except for certain times of day. Some of them have very strict dietary rules. There's just all kinds of things that people do in the name of worshiping God that pull them away from the pleasures of earth. Now, by that I don't mean worldly pleasures or sinful activities, but the world was given to us for pleasure. And, for instance, we know that the Garden of Eden was beautiful and that it served every function they needed if they'd been smart enough to hang on to it. So God has given us this beautiful world, and He has not asked us to take ourselves away from the pleasures that His earth can offer us. He certainly says don't allow yourself to be involved with worldly things, because that's not true pleasure. But He has given us a beautiful tree. You know, walk out and you see this magnificent tree. That's a joyful thing if we stop and look. When I was doing that horrific commute to Richardson for all those years, I told myself, you got to do something to make this time better. And I started really, really looking at what was around, because, you know, it's easy when you drive to just kind of not. And I noticed that all along the highway, people had planted red buds, and there were different birds at different times of the year. And if I would make myself watch for those, it was a much more pleasant time than to just be on that interstate. So a lot of different religious groups do this. The Amish, Catholicism, the priests and the nuns, and all those people pull themselves out of the world. The Amish picked a point in time where after that it was evil to have worldly things. I never have quite understood where the point in time came from. You know, why did you land there instead of in 1500? You know, but I've been doing a little reading on that, and it's very interesting that, for instance, the clothes are generally out of a certain kind of cloth, but they can be varied colors, except only within this group of colors. You know, there are some that aren't allowed. The Quakers were known for pulling themselves apart and not accepting the pleasures of the world. Monks from Buddhism and Hinduism and all those other parts of the world where they shave their heads and sit on a mountaintop. And there's nothing in the scripture that tells us to do that. Now, if I'm wrong, please raise your hand and tell me. But I haven't found it. Laura has.
No, that's not what I said. Okay, I can go to Catholicism because, right. But you're told like to be, well, it's scratch and die in the Greek. You're to take away all these worldly things. You don't receive a salary. I can't think of the words, but anyway, everything is provided for you. Mm-hmm. But growing up in the church, you saw that the things that were given to them were not just ordinary things. I mean, they were very nice cars.
Oh, really?
Yes. I mean, it's not very simple. You know, and I know where my father lives, they had built a new building or whatever. The priest, they had formed those. He didn't want just simple. He really fought to have this grand building or whatever, you know. And so, but what I have learned over the years, though, is that I think where this comes from is, yes, we're to abstain from those worldly things. A lot of it is like, I'm sure already Amish. It would be wonderful to live in a community where everybody was wonderful and behaving the way it was supposed to. But we're not going to strengthen our armor if we don't ever expose ourselves to those things.
We're not going to teach anyone.
And when we hit it, it's going to hit us like a rock, because we're not going to even slightly be prepared for it. So we have to a certain extent, expose ourselves. Don't dwell in it.
Right.
But that's
we're in the world, we're not of the world.
Right.
We're told that very distinctly. I remember, again, back to those college times, seeing those kids at ACU, because that's where I was. ACC then was a long time ago. they had never had any exposure to anything, some of them. And when they got there where Mama and Daddy weren't, it was not good. They didn't know how to say no to something. They didn't know how to tell their friend, I'm not going to climb out the window with you. I'm not going to do that. So I think you're right. I think we do live in this world. We can't, I don't think, to be a Christian, put ourselves in a bundle where we have no exposure to sin. For one thing, like you said, we don't strengthen our armor. And secondly, we don't teach. We don't bring anybody else to Christ. It's kind of like saying, I have the present, I have the gift, but you don't get to have it. I'm not going to share with you because I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to be with you.
Bonnie?
And you didn't say it, but you hit on, I think accidentally, a danger you get into in these kind of societies where you think you're shielding yourself from sin. But we have all the same kinds of problems people in the world have.
Right.
We maybe have a different perspective and different goals, but sin is sin, and we have that too.
Right.
And if you trick yourself into thinking, you know, we're better,
right, we're
you're
safe.
Gonna be in a dangerous place.
You know, God's got his hand on us, and nothing can cause us to fall. That's arrogance, and that's very scary. I remember also around that same age time, maybe I was a little older, 25, 26, we were moving back to this area, and I had someone say to me, oh, I'm so glad you're here. You can help so-and-so, as another couple, be stronger. And I remember thinking, who's going to help me? Not that you shouldn't try to help anybody you can help, but it was a particularly hard time in my life. We had been at a congregation that was not very strong and encouraging. We were young, and I remember thinking, part of the reason I'm coming back here is to help me. And I didn't say that, of course, because I'm always wishing I could help, but it made me feel like maybe you're not really understanding what pressures we all go through. So what does the scripture say about being joyful? Well, we have a couple that I want to bring out. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You know, you have all these things, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. So, no worldly goods. Nothing there. So does that tell us we can't have worldly goods? We're going to keep talking about some of that as we go along. And here's another one. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? So again, the talk about worldly as opposed to spiritual. So sometimes people will come up with these two scriptures and say, see, God says we're not supposed to be interested in worldly things. And I use that term both ways. Worldly as sinful? No, of course we're not. But worldly as a in this physical world. Let's see what the scriptures say about the rest of that. So does this lack of connection to worldly things indicate need for martyrdom? Because martyrdom has been very popular throughout history. Maybe not for the people who were being martyred, but this whole idea of sackcloth and ashes and this world isn't my home. I love that song, but Roger says, you know, it acts like there's nothing good here. And there is good here. I like the song because it's peppy and it doesn't sound sad, but when you read the words, it's really kind of sad. Well,
no matter how good it is here on earth, there's always something to worry about. I'm looking forward to the time when there won't be
no worries.
Yeah.
So we're told to be sober. Even so must their wives be brave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Okay? Does that mean not joyful? We have to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. What does sober mean?
It's not referring to don't be drunk.
It's not. Think. It's not referring to don't be an alcoholic, although that would apply.
Yeah,
there
we go.
What does sober
that
mean?
Up. Sober I've got several meanings here, so I don't know if they're right or not. But one was calm, steady, somber, quiet or sedate in demeanor, showing self-control, sane or rational and serious in mind. That was.
I think the showing self-control probably fits it as well as anything. And being able to control yourself. And to be serious when you know there's a need to be serious. I've seen people who, no matter the situation, they want to be the class clown. They want to make everybody laugh. And I, you know, I like humor and I try to make people laugh when I can. There are times that that's just not appropriate. It's time to be serious and sober-minded. Now, as an aside, I always say that this verse tells us that loving our husbands is a learned activity. It just doesn't happen naturally. You got to be taught. And their children, by the way.
But then they have to like them all.
Not all the time. But we're told to be sober.
They need to be trained.
We're told to be sober so that we can do the important things that need to be done in this world. So again, can you be joyful and be sober?
But we'll go back to this like and love, and you can be serious about that. You do not have to always like a person.
Right.
And you should like them if you can. But you always have to love people.
Right.
Love their souls and want good things for them.
And what you can learn over time is that if you get to know a person better, you might like them.
You might like them.
Was it Abraham Lincoln
that said... I quoted that the other day.
Yeah.
I think I always remember, I got to know that man better because I don't like him.
Yeah, don't like him very well. And so gaining some of that, because then maybe you start to learn that that person actually is not arrogant, they're shy.
And also,
it's hard for them to speak.
They're bearing.
That's right.
You just throw the entire part of them.
That's right. And I will tell you that the last few days, I'm not sure why, but I've had kind of that aura of sadness. And there was no reason for it. I'm going down the list. Everybody's well, everybody's healthy, everything's good. But it's just sometimes that happens. And I woke up this morning, and I think it was about teaching this lesson. And I thought, this is the best I've felt in a week. I'm just, it just feels good. And like I said, there's no reason for the other feeling. I think that just comes on us every now and then. But I think it's important to remember that sometimes it just comes on us, and we just work on through it, and everything's all right. So, yeah, joy is a reward all by itself. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. Love, peace, joy. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So just being joyful all by itself gives us the fruit of the Spirit. It's a reward. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's a reward that if we are living faithfully, like Debbie said, joy is deeper than happiness. I'm happy, sadly, when I get to have a piece of chocolate cake, because I love chocolate cake about better than anything in the whole world as far as food goes. So that makes me happy. But that doesn't have anything to do with joy. If I never ate another piece of chocolate cake in my life, make me sad, but it would not make me less joyful because my joy is rooted in deeper things than physical transactions. Y'all are going to have to talk, or we're going to be through in about 3 minutes.
Well,
speak
and
up.
I think if it weren't for the bad times, we wouldn't really appreciate the good times.
Right.
We wouldn't really know. I mean, if all you know is good, 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 or happy, happy, happy. It's not the same as if when you've had real sorrow.
You've got nothing to measure
exactly. Exactly.
I think I've told y'all about that student I had in my class that told me she had all these plans. She was 27, and we were in class, and she was saying, well, we're both going to get... She was married. We're both going to get our degrees. We're going to buy a house. We're going to get jobs. We're going to buy a house. We're going to have children. And I said, I hope that works for you. And she said, well, it will. I have a plan. And I said... Plans are great. I'm a great planner. I like to laminate and put it in the notebook. But you need to be flexible so that when life throws you a curveball, you can deal with it. And she said, 30 years ago, and I still remember it vividly, well, it hasn't in 27 years.
Wow.
I remember thinking, okay, 27. No, I hadn't had many curveballs about 27 either. They came a little later. Laura?
That's because I don't know if anybody did the thing last week when I asked for Brady that. Count your blessings.
I meant to ask about that.
And I went back to it and I was reading it and I keep adding to the list, but I kept it. And the more I reread them all, and I'm just very, very happy by the time I get done reading it. And that is that inner joy.
One of the things that makes me sad about losing my songbook is on that song, Count Your Blessings, I had written a whole lot of things. Every time we sang the song, I would write some blessings down. I'm sure I took that songbook somewhere.
Massive thing just to laugh about. But a friend and I were talking about, she said her husband couldn't sing, But he did sing, and sometimes he sang out so loud it embarrassed him. But he's making joy from the wasn't to the Lord. And she thought for a minute, no, not him.
Well, maybe, I'm sure the Lord found it joyful. It's just those people sitting around him that
he
maybe didn't.
The Lord.
So, counting our blessings. It's a sure way when we're feeling one of those down, depressed days to start writing it down, physically writing it down. So, like you said, Lori, you can go back and read that list and go, oh, yeah, wait, there's 14 other things I need to put on this list. Because physically, we're the most blessed people in the world. You know, and I think sometimes because our society is so materialistic and so driven for things, that if we don't have the same amount of things that somebody else does, we let that concern us, when really it should not at all concern us. Laura?
I was going to say, when you see children, they always seem so happy. And you look at, I think in Ecclesiastes, where we're told, I think it is, first told to, I can't even, the verse, to do this when you're young, because when you're old. Because as we get older, we look at the world differently.
We do.
You know?
Well, we've had a few of those curveballs, you know, and it impacts the way you think about things.
And we forget to just truly enjoy the simplicity of the life. God has given us a beautiful world, mm-hmm. among all that other stuff that's in here, so we have to concentrate on those mm-hmm. beautiful things that are among us.
So, wait, I lost my page here. Oh, there it is. We can show our joy in song because that's been shown to us. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We're told to sing, and we're told to do it in a joyful way. You know, if Caroline were here, I'd say those dirges that she likes so much. She likes all those things that are slow and have 15 sharps in them. She and I talk about that all the time. I'm a 4/4 in the key of C girl. You know, I like Stamps Baxter stuff. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Thanksgiving is tied up in our joy. And what a difference that is than what some people think. They think joy comes from when they're getting things. And we're told to be thankful, and that will provide us joy in our lives. And I like that our nation has a day called Thanksgiving. Because that's not everywhere, you know. And this nation has chosen to set aside a day to eat, but to be thankful for all the blessings that we have. And I think even the people, at least that I know, and I will admit that I'm in an insulated group, even with the food and the football and all that stuff, I think there is a sense of gratitude and a sense of thanksgiving, particularly on that holiday. Now, Christians, I hope, are showing our thankfulness more than once a year. Debbie?
I was just thinking, we can be thankful for things we don't have, too, like sicknesses, diseases. You know, that's... We have so much to be thankful for.
We do. Mother, this may embarrass you, but since I'm up here, I'll go ahead and say it. I was just thinking the other day, when we had that list of announcements of people who are ill, people are having trouble. My parents are the oldest people here. Don't tell her. But y'all aren't ever on the announcement list.
I feel
list.
You well.
Y'all aren't ever on the announcement list. I mean, not as chronic and with issues.
You know, the few times I've been on the announcement list for this or that, I just want to shrink down. I'm well, very glad we're not on.
My point is that not many people at your age get to have that blessing. And it is a blessing. I mean, I know y'all have issues and things you're dealing with, but...
Each other mostly.
Oh, stop that. But to be at an advanced age and still be able to be here and be a part of the congregation.
And have and, company.
Yeah, have company all weekend or all month.
And dig in the yard.
I keep trying to get her to come live at my house and dig in my yard. So far, I haven't had any luck.
I told her last night she put a sign in the yard. What was it? It said closed.
What was it? Closed. Was they've had a lot
said?
Of company in the last
oh,
2 months.
Yeah. Closed on the front door.
And Cliffy all said she that she offered to come and stay with her.
They say were lonely.
Closed the season.
We should be joyful because we have our families. And this is scriptural. This is not just us making it up because we are joyful. He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, those little kids sometimes can just get on your last nerve. But you know what?
Wouldn't take $1 million.
Wouldn't take $1 million for any of them. And I'll bet you we get on their last nerve every now and then. And they're in a much worse position about being able to express that than we are. You know, I love this whole grandparenting thing because I get to spend time with these kids. And then they do go home. And that's nice. But there is a different feeling than with your own children. And I think maybe it's just because you're old enough to really understand the joy that they bring. I mean, I'm really stupidly emotional. I see those two little boys walking down the hall holding hands and I cry. I mean, it's just... And I didn't do that with my own kids. I appreciated it. I thought, well, good, they're finally not trying to kill each other. But it's a different feeling. It's a joy in those children and the promise that they offer us.
And you can send them home.
And I can send them home. We have joy in our marriages. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy life. Marriage is supposed to be joyful. And when it's not, then some of us need to be working on something. I know you cannot make a joyful marriage with only one person trying. I understand that. But there is still joy that can be found within that relationship, even if it's not every aspect of it. And I'll tell you that when I start talking about the marriage things, sometimes that's hard for me because I remember how long I was single and how tired I got about hearing about marriage topics. Not because they weren't true or shouldn't be taught, but it was just painful for my own situation. And so I apologize if any of this is ever painful to anyone in the audience. But it is a topic, and we have to discuss what it is. And the joy that we can have in a marriage depends largely on us. Because you can't make somebody else do something. It can only fix you. And we can have joy even when it's difficult, even when life is difficult, even in persecution. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So why do you think you're not going to be persecuted? It's been forever. It's been forever for people following God. But our joy is not built, as Debbie said, it's not built on happiness here. It's our joy in our relationship with our Father. Even in temptation? Wow. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why in the world would we count that joy?
I think only if you don't yield.
Only if you don't yield.
Or if you do yield, that you recognize your sin and repent.
Because the joy from this comes in knowing that we have that opportunity to repent, that God is with us, that He tells us that there won't be any temptation we can't avoid. Now, sometimes we don't avoid it.
If you're never tempted, you won't be stronger because you get strong by learning not
and,
to.
And if someone says they're never tempted, I don't believe them. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows what to come out. And I firmly believe there are things that Christians are tempted by that they will never tell another Christian because they're embarrassed.
It makes me think of a tree. As it grows, its roots grow deeper, which makes the top stronger when the wind blows away.
Yeah.
What happens to us on a day-to-day basis makes our faith stronger.
Right. Makes the roots deeper.
Makes the roots deeper, and the next time something comes, we're stronger.
That's right.
Well, I was going to say, when you're fall into temptation, there's no good in that you sin, but there's it reminds you of the hope you have, because if you don't have that,
right,
this is not a good place to be.
So, temptation gives us joy when we understand that God's there with us to help us through it. It gives us joy when we've overcome it. It even gives us joy when we have fallen and know we can repent. All of those are joyful things. Not happy, perhaps, but joyful.
Gee. Mm-hmm. And we need to look for that way out.
Absolutely.
Like He said He would provide.
Right. But there is always a way out. And we have to find it. even in submission. Well, that's hard sometimes. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. We submit to provide joy to the people who are in that position of power. Maybe we find some joy in it if we're looking at it correctly, but it gives them joy that they're not having to pull people back and admonish them and tell them what they're doing wrong. So if we are doing our part, then the people who are ruling over us also get to be joyful. We're not being a pain. That's what that comes down to. Do what you're supposed to do and don't cause somebody else grief. Not always an easy thing to do. We have joy because we're righteous. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Being a child of God should give us joy. And I think in some ways that's the crux of the lesson right there. Because we're His children, because we're righteous, we have joy.
It's a consequence of...
It is a consequence.
Jeff, and I can't imagine that if we don't exhibit that joy, we go around with a long face all the time and everything, why would our non-Christian friends want what we have?
Right. Why would they feel a need to even know what we have? If you're sourpuss all the time, I don't want to be around you, much less be taught anything.
There was a Christian man that I knew, and he had made a comment about he would not marry any these women or whatever. And I looked at him, did say to Ruby, and I said, well, why would you think that they would marry you? And I made the comment to him, I said, if I was not a Christian and you were the only Christian I knew, there's no way I'd become a Christian because you are the most unhappy person that I've ever seen. And he was like shocked that I said that, but I said, you are always complaining. You're always negative about stuff. You couldn't see joy in it.
Yeah.
And he didn't see that. He was always, you know...
Right.
And it,
well, and I think sometimes people confuse obeying with dourness. You know, and I don't think that's part of it. I think we are to be obedient in all things and submissive and grateful. And I think all of that goes together to create a feeling of joy.
Well, just think in the world, if we had no rules and laws and things, what a tumultuous thing it would be. No order.
Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, and let them exceedingly rejoice. I don't know. I put all these scriptures together, and I just can't see the idea behind being a monk on the mountaintop. It just doesn't add up for me. And then, of course, we're joyful because we have salvation. In Nehemiah, he said, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweets, and portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is in your strength. Now, this was a feast day. It was a religious offering. But it was joyful. It was acknowledging what God had done. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. You know that whole thing about taking the casseroles when somebody's sick? We're sharing our joy. We're allowing them to see our joy and hopefully feel some joy that someone cares. And, you know, it really doesn't matter if it's a casserole or cookies or whatever it is. It's that you brought it. You cared. You did this for me.
Whether it tastes good or not.
Whether it tastes good or not. We'll have joy in our salvation. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. And I like it. I will rejoice in the Lord. Not I should, I might, maybe I will. I will.
It's a decision.
It's a decision. I truly believe joyfulness is a decision. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord and in His salvation. It should be a capital H, shouldn't it? We have salvation. It creates joy if we believe it. Now, all those people that are dour and sad all the time, do they really believe? Do they really believe they have salvation? Maybe they do, but I can't tell it from being with them. joy in the kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has to buy that field. He found this treasure, he hid it, so nobody else can get it. I'm not quite sure that's right. But then he went and sold everything he had so he could have that treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And for joy, he did that. Joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's being rewarded. Well, he's actually being rewarded with more work. But he's joyful. He's done what his master wanted. It's a feeling of accomplishment and pride. Not the false pride, but pride in the job well done. And it's joyful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'm happy. I'm joyful because you did these things that you should do. You were honest and trustworthy, and you made all these decisions that made you the person that I can be joyful in. I've, over the years, I've supervised people at various jobs. I don't like supervising people because I get very annoyed, because what I want to say to them is, do your job and don't make me come down there. I don't like having to pull good behavior out of grown-up people. So I'm always happiest in a job where I don't have to supervise. And I had one lady tell me, the more people you supervise, the more important you are. I said, well, good, you can have that one. And I'll be happy not being that important. Because I don't think we ought to, as Christians, have to be made to do what's right. If we're squabbling with somebody, we need to stop and make that right. If we are penny-pinching in our offering to the Lord, we need to make that right. If we are not generous in our spirit with our fellow Christians, we need to make that right. We should not have to have someone come to us and say, you're not doing this, and you need to do this. And this is an aside, but I know an awful lot of young people, I think they just haven't been taught well on this, who they get a job, and no part of that goes to the Lord. And I find myself thinking, but you're a grown-up, and you have a job, and you have blessings that the Lord has given you. So, and I know it's a very difficult sermon to preach. I know preachers don't like to do it because it kind of sounds like I'm not getting enough money coming in here, and that's a very denominational thought. But I do think we need to think about how are we sharing, not sharing, giving back to God what He's given us.
Well, and as a parent, even when, you know, Jeremiah got that first job, I felt like it was my duty to say, hey,
right,
did you think to do this? And of course he did.
Yeah,
but
he's a preacher. He's Jeremiah. And not all kids do. And I agree with you that just because they're a little more grown up doesn't give us the right to back off.
Yeah, we can remind them. I mean, it, you know, it's all in how you approach it, I guess.
It is.
But if that's taught at home,
right,
even with allowances,
right,
then they grow up.
Right, that's what they do. And, you know, most of us have pulled those little fingers off a quarter to let it drop in the collection plate. One of mine said, but it's mine. I can't remember who said it, but they were very unhappy. They liked it when they were two. When they were four, it was a different story. Joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We go back to the fruits of the Spirit. The fact that we have our God and Father, our Savior, the Holy Ghost, it's an incredible gift. And somebody, who said it, Debbie? I don't know how people live without that in their lives. I don't know how, when times get hard, what do? How do you turn? Because you can't turn to your next door neighbor generally and say, I'm not joyful, what can I do?
And I ran across the New Testament examples. I mean, there's a lot of them of those who had joy and were joyful in very bad circumstances, mm-hmm, like the persecution in Acts, the imprisonment.
Right.
Poverty in Corinthians, affliction, loss of poverty, violent trials.
Right.
There's,
and they still express joy.
Exactly.
Like Mother said, singing in prison. I hope that that's where I would be. I hope that that would be my attitude. I find it easier to imagine me wailing and crying than rejoicing and singing. But I would hope. Because what was the outcome of their joy and their singing?
Release.
And? Release for them, but what else?
They taught others.
Oh, the jailer.
Yeah, the jailer. Mm-hmm. They taught others. Mm-hmm. Others came to Christ. So yes, joy is an everyday blessing. God's been good to us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I'm happier than I was even when all the worldly things were increasing and getting better because of God. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou considerest my trouble and hast known my soul in adversities. I still think we forget this verse. Everything's bad. I'm feeling horrible. Susie moved back in 3 weeks ago and doesn't look like she's ever going to move out. And, you know, whatever else comes along, thou hast considered my trouble. You know that my soul has adversities. And I'll rejoice in your mercy. In our daily blessings, the Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. We're glad. And then Roger was looking this lesson over, and he said, I kept looking for that verse. I didn't get all my color on. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Because he knows that's about my favorite verse. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's not a suggestion. It's not we should. God gave us this earth. He gave us this day. And yes, the reward in heaven is when we'll be finally, ultimately joyful. But we will rejoice and be glad in it today. Today we woke up. Today we have friends and family. Today we have the blessings of food, shelter, and clothing. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He said, I went through that whole lesson. Finally found it. So, joy is a gift. It's a blessing. It's a commandment. It's a reward. And I believe we should be the most joyful people on earth because we're God's children. Simple as that. And we have something that others don't have, and we need to be offering it to them. And I told y'all we were going to run out pretty quick, but Laura?
I was going to say, we have the example of Jesus on the earth, and he has, you know, angels at his disposal.
Right.
And he, you know, he lived a very
simple and modest life.
And he was, and he's so humble. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's a lot for us to see, because here we are, I mean, we're definitely weak from that, but his thoughts are higher. He's seen things that we have not seen.
Right.
We have words that describe what heaven is like. We've not seen that. So we walk by faith in that. But I think that's where your joy is, mm-hmm. is, and knowing that that's there. There
right.
is a great joy in that.
Yes, but we do have a joy here.
Oh, yes.
On this earth. In these physical things, and I don't think it's wrong. Do you? Am I wrong on that? I don't think it's wrong to be joyful for what we have here. But you're right, the greater reward, the joy that makes all of this, all the trials and tribulations and all possible, is that we know there's a better joy.
Think.
Right.
Because that, I don't think you, if you had just joy here and you just looked at this world, it'd be worldly joy.
Right.
But the fact that we know we have that makes you, we know that this is a temporary place, and we have those things, but we know they are perishable things.
Right.
And well, we know where the blessings come from.
Right. If I only had joy on this earth, if that's all I knew about or thought about, then my particular joy would probably come with sapphires. I like sapphires a lot. But that's very fleeting. Knowing full well that somebody else will have those sapphires one day because I can't take them with me. So if you don't have the greater joy, then you put all your interest on the things of this world. And do people like me? Am I powerful? Am I rich? All these things that really have no lasting benefit. Because look at the most powerful people in the world, the most famous people in the world, and their obituaries may be a page and a half, but 20 years from now, Who is that? I mean, Abraham Lincoln is a different guy, and George Washington, and a few of those others. But generally speaking, even if you're fabulous, well, the Leonard brothers, who did great things for Fort Worth, were some of the richest people in the nation at their time. Unless you grew up here and knew something about them, nobody knows who they are.
I bet most people who don't know Leonard Brothers.
Well, you ought to go to the Leonard Brothers Museum. It's a fabulous place.
Where is it?
A little bitty tiny museum at the M&O Burger Place over near Ward Plaza. Montgomery Ward Plaza. It's a fabulous place. It's pretty good. But the point is, they were very wealthy men. They did extremely wonderful things for Fort Worth. They were very philanthropic. And they created an empire. And now, if you're not here, I don't know anything about them.
One I know is a member of the church.
So Obie was a member of the church.
I think the other one, but I'm not sure. Yeah. Down to earth people, very rich.
So you really ought to go to the museum. I'll go with you sometime. Anyway, near Montgomery Ward Plaza, it's called M&O. It's a little hamburger joint. They have a,
can we all go out for hamburgers after class one day and
leave
you can tour us?
That's where.
Stan, take all this out.
The best hamburgers in Fort Worth.
Well, yeah, but a lot of people advertise that.
I know that.
Yeah, yeah. Little bitty place. Mm-hmm. They really are good. Okay, any other comments about Joy?
Little aside, do you remember the Bible story about God resting his feet on his sapphire footstool?
No. I need to look that up. You need to look it up and tell
when
me.
When Moses went up on the mountain, there was God sitting with his feet resting on his sapphire.
For a reason. I
have no idea. Where's that
found? You could ask well, you look that up,
when God gives Moses the law on the mountain.
Bring that next week, please.
Oh,
that
verse. Okay, I have chapter and verse, don't I?
Yes, you do. Yes. That's how we work around here.
You were asking if people had things to add to your...
to my list of possibles, because I need some more lessons because I'm running out.
Was modesty on there?
Well, I don't think we did modesty, did we?
What about compassion? Have we done more of that?
That's a very good one. And then someone put down integrity, and I think I've got some things on that. And I know Mother said thankfulness for the people who serve us.
Would hospitality possibly mean that might work with that?
Somebody put politics.
Oh.
I'm not touching that one, but if whoever put it on wants to teach it, I'll be happy to let them know.
Probably Tracy.
It probably was Tracy. I'm going to ask her and tell her she can teach it.
I think it was.
And that's okay, but I'm not going to let that one. Politics.
Oh, I just didn't hear you.
And I don't know if she means how we look at politics or if women should be involved in politics. I'm going to let her teach it. Mother will help her. Okay.